Okay, good evening. We're continuing our look at 1 Corinthians as we make our way through it. As you know, in our main services, we've been looking at the pillars of the church as we see them in Acts 2. But here then we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, which takes in and considers the behaviors of the Christians in the early church, and in particular what's going on in Corinth, a rather nasty place to be visiting at the time, a den of iniquity, your grandmother might have said to you. But that's where we've been looking. We're looking at pillars and then looking at behaviors. And now tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is very much about freedom in Christ, but not just our understanding of what that freedom is, but also what it is not, the responsibilities, in other words, that go with it. It's kind of interesting at this time that one of the best pieces of advice that we are being given in the middle of this crisis is to wash our hands. Many of you, I'm sure, when you were growing up, would have been told by mums and dads and grannies and grandpas that that one thing that you did before a meal was wash your hands. The one thing you did after a meal was wash your hands. The one thing you did after you'd been to the toilet was wash your hands. And it was all not so much about you, it was about consideration for others. Consideration for others. And this 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is very much talking about considerations for others in the context of being free in Jesus Christ. And it's a passage that looks at our attitude to God, our attitude to others. And it's a passage that begins this slow-moving journey of Paul towards one of the most famous verses in 1 Corinthians. It comes in 1 Corinthians 13, right at the end of the chapter. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We all know it. It's normally read at weddings. And it was used to encourage Christians in all circumstances, because love in the person of Jesus Christ is the watermark on every page of the Bible. Love is our point of calibration in our relationship to God and each other. Love in Christ, through Christ, and being loved by Christ gives us the freedom in a world of rules and regulations, dangers and challenges. And so Paul is now starting to move towards this great statement of the importance of love, the pivotal nature of love in Christ. But there's a problem that is his starting point. And the problem is food being used for for sacrificed for idols, and also then thereafter it's consumption. There was a problem with all of that. In verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul tackles this sense of freedom through the prism of food. And he comes up with a beautiful thing in verse 3, in that everybody has knowledge, he says, but knowledge simply puffs things up. It is love which builds up, this love that he's going to talk about more and more as he wades into the book of 1 Corinthians. What he says is, in verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. And I love what Karl Barth, the great theologian, said. He was asked once a wonderful question, great question. Maybe you want to ask yourself this question. He was asked, what is the greatest thought you have ever had? And he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you can sing the rest of the hymn to yourself at home when you have the time. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I suppose then there's a question written between the lines there, which is asking you, is it better for you to know God or better for you to be known by God? better for you to be known by God. Park that, consider that for the moment, and let's look at what's going on with food. What's going on with food? Well, in those days, sacrifices in temples, let's cut a long story short, were food. And the various temples were to various different idols. And so therefore, these idols weren't the one true and living God. And the food, once sacrificed, was consumed by the priests. Food sacrificed to, horrible idols, but not the one true and living God. So, once the food was eaten by the priests, there was usually an awful lot left over. That then was consumed by the congregation, but then there was usually an awful lot left over. And it then made its way out into general circulation in the marketplaces, and people were buying food that had been sacrificed to idols. But this is where the rub came for Christians, because all of us as Christians were on different journeys in Christ. Horrible term, journey, but you know what I mean. We're all at different points of faith and growth and maturity in their faith. Younger Christians, more nascent Christians, watched more mature Christians eat the food given to them or sacrificed for idols. And that interrupted and challenged their nascent faith, because in their immaturity, they had not yet fully grasped the unique nature of the one true and living God. Therefore, gave credence to the food that they shouldn't have been given. But as they had watched more mature Christians eat it, they therefore thought they could do that themselves. And in a sense then, the mature Christian became what is said in verse 9, a stumbling block to the weak or the more immature Christian. But the bottom line in all of this that Paul was teaching is that we have a responsibility in Christ to other Christians in Christ, never mind everybody else. We have a responsibility to behave in a way which is not a stumbling block to them. These new Christians were looking on and feeling ashamed and sinful by virtue of what they were seeing their more mature brothers and sisters doing, even though food had no consequence for the faith of the faithful with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it speaks mightily, surely mightily, into today, where we have a responsibility in how we behave, not just to our fellow Christians, but to the world at large. People are watching. People are watching and seeing how we behave in the midst of crisis. People are watching and trying to understand how considerate are we or are we not of our fellow mankind and womankind. What are we doing that's so different? How are we feeling that's so different? What about the promises of God that we cling to? How prominent are they in your lives at this time? One of the things that Paul asks us to do towards the end of chapter 8 is to suspend the freedoms that we have for the good of those who are watching. Now, this is not about compromising in our faith, but it's understanding that the actions that we may take may be a stumbling block to the faith of others, and to be aware of it at all times. And surely this is such a time where our actions are being watched, where the things that we say are being heard and interpreted in different ways. And in the midst of all this and running as a almost like a golden thread through this chapter is love. What are we doing with the love of Jesus? What are we doing with it in our communities? What are we doing with it in our relationships? What are we doing with it in our prayer time? What are we doing with it at home? What are we doing with it when we go to work? What are we doing with it when we're standing in the supermarket aisles and deciding how much, never mind what, we are going to buy? What are we doing with the love of Jesus? The freedom that we find in the love of Jesus, what are we doing with it at this time? These are days of challenge. We have freedom in Jesus Christ, but the freedom carries with it great responsibilities. The challenge to each and every one of us is to consider the love of Christ and our expression of it where we are right now, where you're sitting right now. What are you doing with the love of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. More than that and better, Lord, we know that you love us. Help us not to be all puffed up, as Paul says, by what we think we know. But let's be at peace and be content to be known by you. And to take the love of Jesus into our relationships and into our communities and change them. And with the symbolic washing of hands, may our love be something that washes through our communities and through our relationships. May we know your peace and your contentment this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.